living not far from where we live, the person had received a leaflet about the church, about New Life, and had responded, had phoned up wanting to know more about spiritual things. We went to visit the person in their home and spent a good deal of time trying to explain the good news of Jesus in a way that was relevant and accessible to this very elderly person. The person we were speaking to had one love in their life. It was a dog. And the conversation seemed to end up always back at the dog. We saw an opportunity to explain salvation in terms of something loved. And so he picked up the theme of the dog and tried to talk about eternal realities using the dog as an example. It was a mistake. As we tried to explain ideas of sin and Jesus' death on the cross, we got very bogged down with our dog analogy. In fact, to be honest, we got way off track, and not wanting to speculate as to whether this particular person's dog would be in heaven or not, it was in hindsight not a good plan. It was one of those occasions where our conversation was heading down a one-way street and there seemed no way back. We just got deeper and deeper into speculation as to what I can only describe as dog theology. I don't know if we were any use to the person that night, but eventually we hit the buffers, and I can't remember what our conclusions were about the destiny of this particular dog. I can only remember on the way home our conversation where we resolved never again to use the dog analogy as a route to explain God's plan of salvation. The person really we talked to really cared about their pet. If you're a parent, you may have faced the question about what happens to a family pet. What happens when the pet dies? Does it go to heaven? I'm not an animal lover, to be honest. I can stretch to a gerbil or two. But I know that God cares for animals. The reason I say this is that last week we were looking at the book of Jonah, and it finishes with an amazing question where God questions Jonah, and God reveals his heart of compassion. And in that amazing statement, which we're going to look at today, we see God's compassion for people and God's compassion even for all that is made, even for animals. This is what it says in Jonah 4, verse 11. It's God's talking, God's questioning Jonah. And God's saying, Nineveh has got more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about this great city? God's concern, God's heart was for the people, was for the city, and it was, in fact, for all his creation, even those animals that were living in there. God's concern knew no bounds. Our God is a compassionate God. The heart of God, the very nature of God is a God of compassion. He cares about his people. He cares about the lost. He cares about, indeed, all that he's made. Jesus says in the book of Matthew that God cares about even the sparrows, even those little brown birds. We had a friend that used to call them LBJs, little brown jobs. You're not quite sure what they are. They're sort of brown little birds. Can't quite decide what their species is, but God cares even about those. And God cares, as Jesus says in Matthew, if God cares about those, how much more does God care about us, about those, the people that he's made, about you and me? And throughout scripture, we see the powerful reality that God is a God who is intensely passionate and compassionate for people, and for especially the lost. We see that in the parable of Jesus, where he talks about one of the parables Jesus tells of the lost sheep, where Jesus tells a story of how the shepherd leaves the 99 that are safe, the 99 that are part of his care, leaves them to go and search for the one that is lost. We see the heart of God, his compassion for even the lost. This morning we're going to look at the heart of God for the lost, for those that don't know Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, I want to thank you this morning that, Lord, you love us. Lord, that your love has touched our lives. Lord, your love has overtaken us. Your compassion has touched us, melted us. You've won our hearts and we're part of your people. God, we are so grateful this morning to be part of the family of God. Lord, and you've revealed yourself as a God who cares for all your creation, even for the lost, and that you would go to the ends to win the lost. God, would you today give us an insight into your compassion? Would you today open our hearts that we would see how you feel about those that are outside of the family of God? God, would you impress on our hearts what it means to have the compassion of God burning inside us for those that don't know you? God, would you come and change us this morning? Speak into our lives and change us afresh, we pray today. Amen. We're going to look at two keys today from the book of Jonah to help us in praying for the lost. And so we're going to read together the book of Jonah. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation this morning. I read last week from the NIV, but I'll read from the NLT today. So just sit back and enjoy. Open your heart, or read along if you've got a Bible in front of you, in the book of Jonah. Here we go. Go to the great city of Nineveh and give them this announcement from the Lord. I'm going to destroy you, for your wickedness rises before me. It smells to highest heaven. But Jonah was afraid to go and ran away from the Lord. He went down to the sea coast, to the port of Joppa, where he found a ship leaving for Tarshish. He bought a ticket, went on board, climbed down into the dark hold of the ship to hide from the Lord. But as the ship was sailing along, suddenly the Lord flung a terrible wind over the sea, causing a great storm that threatened to send them to the bottom. Fearing for their lives, the desperate sailors shouted to their gods for help, threw the cargo overboard to lighten the ship. All this time, Jonah was sound asleep down in the hold. So the captain went down. "What do you mean?" he roared, "sleeping at a time like this. Get up and call to your God. See if he will have mercy on us and save us." Then the crew decided to draw straws to see which of them had offended the gods and caused this terrible storm. Jonah drew the short one. "What have you done," they said, "to bring this awful storm upon us? Who are you? What's your work? What country are you from? What's your nationality?" He said, "I'm a Jew. I worship Jehovah, the God of heaven who made the earth and the sea." He told them how he was running away from the Lord. The men were terribly frightened when they heard this. "Why did you do it?" they shouted. "What should we do to you now to stop the storm? For it was getting worse and worse." "Throw me into the sea," he said. "It will become calm again. For I know this terrible storm has come because of me." They tried harder to row the boat ashore, but they couldn't make it. The storm was too fierce to fight against. Then they shouted out a prayer to Jehovah, Jonah's God. "Jehovah," they said, "don't make us die for this man's sin. Don't hold us responsible for his death. It's not our fault. You sent this storm upon him for your own good reasons." Then they picked up Jonah, threw him overboard into the raging sea, and the storm stopped. The men stood there in awe before Jehovah. They sacrificed him and vowed to serve him. Now the Lord had arranged a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside that fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from inside the fish. "In my great trouble, I cried to the Lord and he answered me. From the depths of the ocean, I called. The Lord heard me. You threw me into the ocean depths. I sank down into the floods of water and was covered by your wild and stormy waves. Then I said, 'O Lord, you have rejected me and cast me away. How shall I ever see your holy temple?' I sank beneath the waves. Death was very near. Waters closed above me. Seaweed wrapped itself around my head. I went down to the bottom of the mountains that rise from the ocean floor. I was locked out of life, imprisoned in the land of death. But oh, Lord, you're my God. You have snatched me from the yawning jaws of death. When I had lost all hope, I turned my thoughts once more to the Lord, and my earnest prayer went to you in your holy temple. Those who worship false gods have turned their back on all the mercies waiting to them from the Lord. I will never worship anyone but you. How can I thank you enough for all you've done? I will surely fulfill my promise, for my deliverance comes from the Lord alone." The Lord ordered the fish to spit out Jonah on the beach, and it did. Then the Lord spoke to Jonah again. Go to that great city Nineveh and warn them of the doom as I've told you before. So Jonah obeyed. He went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city with many villages around it. So large, it would take 3 days to walk through it. On the first day, when he entered the city, he began to preach. The people repented. Jonah shouted to the crowds that gather around him, 40 more days and Nineveh will be destroyed. They believed him. They declared a fast from the king on down. Everyone put on sackcloth, that rough, coarse garment worn at times of mourning. When the king of Nineveh heard what Jonah was saying, he stepped down from his throne, laid aside his royal robes, put on sackcloth, sat in ashes. The king, the nobles, sent this message throughout the city. Let no one, let not even animals eat anything nor drink any water. Everyone must wear sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil ways, from his violence and robbing. Who can tell? Perhaps even yet God will decide to let us live and hold back his fierce anger from destroying us. And when God saw that they had put a stop to their evil ways, he abandoned his plans to destroy them and didn't carry it through. This change of plan made Jonah very angry. He complained to the Lord, "That's exactly what I thought you'd do, Lord. When I was there in my own country, you first told me to come here. That's why I ran away to Tarshish. I knew you were a gracious God. You're merciful. You're slow to get angry. You're full of kindness. I knew how easily you'd cancel your plans for destroying these people. Kill me, Lord. I'd rather be dead than alive when nothing I've said will come about." Then the Lord said, "Is it right to be angry about this?" So Jonah went out and sat sulking on the east side of the city. He made a leafy shelter as he waited to see if anything would happen to the city. When the leaves of the shelter withered in the heat, the Lord arranged for a vine to grow up and spread its broad leaves over Jonah's head to shade him. This made him comfortable and grateful. But God also prepared a worm. The next morning, the worm ate through the stem of the plant, so it withered away and died. When the sun was hot, God ordered a scorching east wind to blow on Jonah. The sun beat down on his head, and he grew faint and wanted to die. He said, "Death is better than this." God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry because the plant has died?" "Yes," said Jonah, "it is. And it's right enough for me to be angry enough to die." Then the Lord said, "You feel sorry for yourself when your shelter is destroyed, though you didn't work or put it there. It's at best short-lived. Why shouldn't I feel sorry for this great city like Nineveh, with its 120,000 people in utter spiritual darkness and with all its cattle?" Last week we saw that one of the mega themes of this book of Jonah is repentance. And we saw that God had two agendas in this book that was working through the narrative. The first agenda was repentance for the lost. God's heart was for the people in Nineveh, this wicked, evil people group who didn't worship God, didn't want God, nothing to do with God at all, were living in sin. And God wanted them to repent. And so God sent a messenger along with that message of repentance. The second theme, second aspect of repentance was the repentance of the saved. God wanted Jonah to repent. We focused on Jonah last week and we saw that he was an effective servant of God when he was doing what God told him to do. And when he went to preach to the Ninevites, he was very effective. But we saw six serious problems with Jonah. We saw that God wanted to sort out this man. We looked at repentance in the life of a believer. What it means to repent, not in terms of becoming a Christian, or in terms of repentance to salvation, but in terms of godly living. And Jonah's biggest problem when we came to end of last week, we looked at six problems. Poor Mal, I felt like we gave him a hard time last week. We picked him apart and found six things that he was sadly out of order in. The last one we just came and we stopped at that point, and it was his attitude of no compassion, no heart for the lost at all. We're going to start this morning by looking at the Ninevites. And when we look at these Ninevites, we see that they come to God's attention for all the wrong reasons. In Jonah 1 verse 2, it says there, God says, the wickedness of this city has come up before me. It's as though God's in heaven, on the earth, there's different cities. The Assyrians, this people group, a warlike, aggressive people group, known throughout history as a people that survived on war and on tribute and on plunder. And the offences of the city, the sins of this people, Nineveh was the rising capital of this people. The sins of that city was rising. It was like there was a stench in heaven. As God looked down, rising from earth to coming towards heaven was a stench. And it was the sin of the city. And so this city had come to God's attention for the wrong reasons because of their terrible, terrible sin. They were this warlike and cruel people. God's message that God sent in the mouth of his prophet Jonah in Jonah 3:4 was 40 more days and this city will be overturned. 40 more days and you will be destroyed. The sins of the city had reached their limit. The people had been sinning and sinning and sinning. The stench had been rising up from their sins. It's been piling sin upon sin. And it had reached the limit at which God said no more. And God was going to punish. God was going to judge. Send judgment on the city. Of course, Jonah went, announced God's judgment on the city. And amazingly, the Assyrians repented of their sins. And so God didn't overturn the city. Their sins deserve judgment, but the people repented, and so God changed from the judgment he was going to bring on the city. God relented from that judgment. First, God confronted them with their sin, gave them opportunity to repent. 40 days they had before he'd bring his judgment. It's a clear, we're in this, it's amazing picture in this book of Jonah, this little book of Jonah, such a well-known book. People just think it's all about, a big whale and a man and stuff. And there's so much in this book demonstrating the righteous judgment of God on sin and on sinners. And at the same time, the compassionate heart of God in wanting to forgive the city once they had repented. We get illustrated in the life of this mega city, God's patience in delaying judgment. The sin that was rising for the sins had reached the point of limit. God said no more, so God sent his prophet with a message. But God didn't just pour out his judgment. God sent a prophet and said, you must change, and there's 40 days to which to change. It's the patience of God. It's the mercy of God. We see it illustrated here in this the account of the city, how God's patience, even though they'd reached the limit, sin had become a point where God's judgment was to be poured out, there was still God's patience. God was holding back. God didn't delight in judgment. God didn't delight to destroy the city. God's heart, a compassionate God. A righteous and just God who will judge sin, and yet God's heart longing to see, will they repent? Will they forgive? Will they turn so he can forgive them? And we saw God was overjoyed, of course, when the sinners repented and he didn't need to bring his judgment into the city. And one of the main characters in this book that we're reading today, he wasn't happy at all. God was happy. We see God's heart of compassion. Once these people, these sinners have repented, God was happy to pour his forgiveness out on these people. God was delighted, but our main character in the story of Jonah was not delighted at all. He wasn't happy that God didn't judge, God didn't destroy this city. He wasn't happy that God had compassion on this city. Just by way of parenthesis, just wanted to contrast, before we continue the story of Jonah, the tale of two cities. I want to contrast two prophets and two cities. I want just for a moment to think about Jonah and Nineveh in contrast to Jesus and Jerusalem. Jonah wanted God's judgment to fall on the city of Nineveh. When God forgave the city, Jonah was not happy. Jonah would rather see 120,000 people judged as sinners and destroyed. Look at Jonah 4 verse 1. It says, Jonah was greatly displeased and greatly angry. Jonah was angry with God that fire from heaven hadn't fallen and consumed this city. He even waited, even when God told him he wasn't going to destroy the city, Jonah still waited to see if God would do it. In Jonah 4 verse 5, we see there Jonah went out, sat down at a place east of the city. He made himself a shelter. He sat down, waited to see what happened to the city. He was angry. He was so angry, he said, "Take away my life. It's better for me to die than to live." He was cross that a compassionate God had had mercy on sinners. See, Jonah's problem was he was thinking about himself. He wasn't thinking about the lost. His view, his mindset, what he was thinking of, the thing that was in his mind, the thing that captivated his mind was himself, was him and not the lost. God said to him in Jonah 4:10, God says, "You've been concerned about this vine." God was concerned about the 120,000 people that were lost. Jonah was just concerned about this vine that had grown up to shelter him. Jonah's heart was hard and uncaring towards these people. Do you know what? I believe that Jonah's attitude is a warning towards us. 2,800 years, only 3 millennia later, it's a warning. Jonah was part of the family of God. Jonah was a member of God's people. And yet his heart, even though he did the works of God, his heart was far from the heart of God. Jonah's heart was hard and selfish. And so when he looked out on that city, he sat there east of the city looking out on 120,000 people. And he wanted them destroyed. He wanted to see God judge these people. And he was more concerned about his personal comfort than about the eternal destiny of these people. He was more concerned about the shade of this tree thing that had grown up over his head than he was concerned about where these people, what was going to happen to these people. In fact, he was more concerned for his reputation. He prophesied that destruction against his city and it hadn't come about. Now he had to go home and he'd look a bit of a fool. He was concerned for his reputation, not about 120,000 lives. He wasn't concerned at all about the destiny of the lost who he had preached to. I think this is, it's a real clear picture. It's a real clear challenge to us as the people of God, in that God's called us to bring the message of salvation here to this great city where we live in. God's called you and I as, like Jonah, people who would speak and who would live out the good news of Jesus, bringing the message, as Jonah brought the message from God to the people of Nineveh. We're to bring the message to this great city of people, 7 million people. God's called us to do that. And the challenge is that my heart and your heart wouldn't be like Jonah's heart. Because Jonah was more concerned with his comfort and his reputation than he was about the destiny of those 120,000 people. His heart, even though he was doing the works of God, and he was successful in doing the works of God. Powerfully successful. What preachers today was preached to 120,000 people, and they all have repented. He was a success. Big success. But yet his heart. You see, there's such a difference between the outward things. As Liz was saying, as shared earlier on when the children went out. There's such a difference between the outward things and the inner things. And there's a real challenge for us as God's people here in the city about our hearts. And I want to contrast Jonah with Jesus. Tale of two cities, Jerusalem and Nineveh. In Luke 19 and verse 41, this is what it says. This is Jesus as he approached Jerusalem. In Luke 19, as Jesus approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and he wept over it. Now, do you see the contrast? Jonah sat looking over the city and he's just cross that they've not been burned up by God. And here's Jesus, as he approaches the city, he sees the vista of Jerusalem in front of him. And what happens in his heart, something happens inside, and he weeps. Jesus weeps over the city. This is what he says. He He says, if you, talking to the people in the city, even you had known on this day what would bring you peace. See, he wishes that they realized that the message that Jesus had for that city, that he was the answer they were looking for. He was the solution. He knew he was the solution, and yet they'd rejected him, and they would reject him. So he wept. He says this, prophesied, the days will come when enemies will build an embankment against you. This is the city of Jerusalem. They will encircle you and hem you on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and your children within you. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. And that happened 40 years later. Jesus prophesied it. 40 years later, the Romans laid siege and they completely, utterly destroyed the city. Not one stone against each other. And they utterly did that. Terrible, barbaric destruction. See, Jesus had tremendous, as he was approaching that city, he loved the city. He wasn't impressed with the buildings. Of course, he was loving the people that were in the city. The heart of compassion. As he saw the city, he wept. Even though those are the people that were going to crucify him. Even though those are the people that had rejected him, he still had compassion on. That is the heart of God. Do you see what a contrast we've got today between the heart of Jonah and the heart of God? The heart of Jesus. What a contrast. Jesus longed to gather together, protect and love the people in the city. In Luke again, Luke 13, again Jesus is looking at Jerusalem, or thinking about Jerusalem, he says this, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets, you stone those sent to you. How long, this is the heart of God, how long have I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, the heart of God was God wanting to take those lost people and gather them and protect them and love them and care for them. He says, but they were not willing. What a contrast. Jesus had compassion on the city, even though they didn't repent and he was killed by its people. Jonah didn't have compassion on the city, even though they repented and turned from their wicked ways. Do you see the contrast between those two? Let's look a little bit this morning at what concerned God's heart about the city of Nineveh. Back to the book of Nineveh. The book of Jonah about Nineveh. In the book of Jonah, it finishes with this, I want to put up the last verse of, that I alluded to at the beginning. We looked at last time. Jonah, the book of Jonah finishes like this. And there's Jonah overlooking the city, his heart as hard as stone, angry, just thinking about his own comfort, his own reputation, not caring for the people. And God wants to win his heart. God has compassion even on his people. Rather than God saying to Jonah, you miserable prophet, look what I do you not realize what I've done? And bring some kind of hard, chastisement upon, Jonah. Instead, what God does to Jonah is God wants to win the heart of his people. God wants Jonah's heart to be melted. God wants a heart that has no compassion for the lost to have a compassion for the lost. Commentators believe that Jonah wrote this book, called Jonah, and that he wrote it with this poignant ending. It's a question, only two books in the Bible finish with a question. It's like hangs on a kind of, what happened next? Because it's come to a point in this book where God wants us to make up our minds. And God wants Jonah to make a bite. And I believe Jonah did make up. I believe Jonah repented and Jonah did get the plot, which enabled him to write the whole book really from God's perspective. But look at God's question. This is God's question to Jonah. This is God's question to his people about their hearts. And this is what he says. God said, Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left hand. This is a kind of way of showing their spiritual ignorance. They just haven't got a clue, these people. They're ignorant. They're not part of the family of God. They don't know the promises. They don't know the covenants. They're completely spiritually ignorant. And as many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? Let's look for a moment at God's concern. God's concern is for the lost. God sent his prophet from his people, from Israel, to this city, because God wasn't just happy in saving Israel, in saving his people. God's heart is for the nations. And so God sent his prophet because he wanted this godless people who didn't spiritually have a clue. They were utterly lost in their darkness. God wanted them to realize his love, his compassion, his goodness, his forgiveness. And so God sent this prophet, Jonah, to them. God's heart is for the lost, even for those very far away from God. There's another book in the Bible about Nineveh. And it's a book by a prophet, Nahum, which is a few books on. And in that prophet there, he lists the sins of Nineveh. And this is the kind of place it was. It was a city of violence, of prostitution, of witchcraft, and of idolatry. It was a wicked place. And yet God had compassion on that place, because he had compassion on the people. He looked upon those he's made and he saw them lost. Not just lost, he saw them very lost. They didn't even know their left from their right hand. They spiritually did not have a clue about what was right and wrong. God's heart, God's compassion was for them. We live in a city, we live in London, where so many people are in that same situation. They have not got a clue who Jesus is, or God's righteous requirements, or even what sin is. And God's heart, I believe, God's heart is that same compassion. God loves the 7 million people in this great city of London, has compassion upon them. Even today, all the godless things, all the witchcraft, all the prostitution, all the idolatry that's happened, all the violence that's happening across this city today, God's heart is one of compassion. God's heart is for those who haven't any spiritual insight. He will go, he wants them to, even the people that don't know, left from the right. Even for the animals, look at this. God cares. It's back to where we started. God's heart is so much, all of his creation. God cares for all of his creation. God didn't want to destroy even the cattle. Because God knew that if you destroy the city, the cattle would be caught up as well in the whole thing. And so God's heart was, God didn't want, the heart of God wasn't to want to come and punish. The very fact that the sins had arisen before him, they'd reached the full measure. God was, as a righteous, holy God, acted in accordance to his character and acted to send his judgment on that city. But yet, as a heart of compassion, he longed for the city to repent, and they did. God calls, it's very interesting this, because God calls Nineveh a great city. Clearly, God wasn't impressed with the architecture. God wasn't kind of thinking, wow, this is a great city because it's got, you know, lovely this, that, and the other. It was a great city because it was numerically great. It was one of the most populated cities of the ancient world. 120,000 people 3,000 years ago was a mega city. Babylon had only half that number. It was a massive, massive city. And what drew God's attention, God's heart to that place wasn't anything to do with the city. It was the fact there were people in the city, and a lot of them. Do you know, I believe God's heart for this city of London is here, not because London's special, because it's a financial capital, because all the reasons why you could think, you know, we've got this, that, and the other, this is nice about it, nice. But what God's heart is, there are 7 million people here in this city. And so when God looks on this city, his heart is one where he wants to have mercy and compassion upon this city. I believe God's heart is for this city. God's heart is compassionate for this city. And, you know, I believe God's called me, and I believe the reason you're sat here today is God's called you to be here in London. You're living in London because God's called you to London. You're living in North London because God's called you to London. Not just to earn your bread, not just to bring up children, not to study, whatever you're doing. But God's actually called us to this city to be here, that we would be as Jonah, bringing God's goodness to that city. And God wants us, like Jonah, to change our hearts. God wants, I'm honest this morning with you, say, I haven't got God's heart for this city. I'm asking that God would do a miracle in my heart. God do a miracle in our hearts and give us the compassion that we would care, not care about my comfort, not care about my reputation, but I would care about the lost in this city. God wanted Jonah to feel as he did about this city. See, Jonah knew what God thought, because even before he went, this is what Jonah said. Look, in Jonah 4 verse 2, Jonah knew his heart wasn't like God's. And it's important this morning, we know our heart is not like God's heart. Because if we think it is, then we don't need to change. But if we recognize there's a difference between the heart of God and my God, then we call out to God and say, God, would you change me? God, would you burn in me? God, would you put something in my heart? And look what it says in Jonah 4 verse 2. Jonah said, I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abound in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. You see, Jonah knew the character of God. He'd been brought up in the promises of God, under the covenant of God. He knew God, but yet his heart wasn't like that. And for us, we can be brought up as a Christian. We can be brought up in the church. We can get saved, become born again, and yet not have the heart of God for the lost. Look what Jonah knew. Jonah knew that God was gracious. In other words, God gave those Ninevites an opportunity they didn't deserve. They'd been warlike and ruthless and cruel and godless. And yet, the compassion of God, he was gracious. God's gracious. God longs that those Ninevites would change and turn back to him. God is a gracious God. And God's grace today is for the city. God's not given up on London, praise God. God's put us here, and his heart is a gracious. God wants to pour what we don't deserve on this city. If you look around at the things that happen in this city, the laws that are passed in this city, things that happen in this city, sometimes you think, goodness, God, are our sins reaching their limit? Like they did in Nineveh. But God is a gracious God. And his heart is wants to act in a way we don't deserve, the city doesn't deserve. Also, he's a compassionate God. That God is looking for an opportunity to forgive. God's not looking for an opportunity to bring judgment. God will bring judgment. It's part of his righteous character. But God's looking for an opportunity for compassion. And God, I believe today for the city, is looking for that. God's a God who's slow to anger. God warned them and God gave them time to repent. We're in that period. We're in that season. We're in a period of time for this city. I'm no prophet for the city. I don't know about this, about London. But certainly if you look around at London, we're heading down a godless route. Or you look at the list of sins that were against Nineveh. You think, wow, what a list of sins we've got in this city. God is slow to anger, but there comes a point where the sins reach their mark, and then God's judgment comes. And I pray, and I want to ask that we would pray. God's put us here as salt and light in the city. God's put us here to advertise the goodness of God. God's put us here to call sinners to repentance. God's put us here to say, this city has got, I don't know, I'm not saying it's got 40 days, but goodness, whatever, you know, however long, who knows? God knows. But the heart of God is that this city must repent. And so God's called us here with the mission, as God called Jonah to that city, with the mission to act the good news and speak the good news that people would individually, and we pray together, repent. Then he's a God who's abounding in love. God's delight. He was so delighted to be able to show compassion. In fact, the bit where it finishes here, God describes himself as a God who relents from sending calamity. In the Message translation, this is how Eugene Peterson puts that phrase. He says, God, you're a God who's ready at the drop of a hat to turn your plans of punishment into a program of forgiveness. God's heart is he's wanted God's, the compassion of God. God wants to pour out his forgiveness on this city. But for the Ninevites, it was contingent on their repentance. And it is the same in this city. That this city, the future of the city of London, who knows? But I want to ask, what we're looking at today is asking that God would give us a compassion so that we would pray. Because I believe that God cares for the 7 million Londoners. God wants us not to be like Jonah, but to be like him. Catch the heart of God for the lost. I think we can ask God today, we can say, God, would you place in me your heart? Would you give me your compassion? Would you enable me to feel how you felt? This is how you feel about the lost. God, would you work this in me? God, would you change my heart? If my heart's hard and stony towards the lost, if I am indeed concerned with my own comfort, if I am indeed concerned with myself, God, would you change my heart? Would you give me a heart of compassion? It's a new term. We're starting to pray. We've been praying through the summer, but it's a new, I kind of like the things of term. September, kids are back at school, college starts, you know, university starts, and it's a new term. We're praying in fresh ways, I believe. And there's two keys. I mentioned at the beginning there were two keys in this book to help us in that pursuit. I want to ask that God would help us this morning get hold of those keys. The first one is, as I've mentioned, it's getting God's heart for the city. Praying, God, would you give me, I want to pray, not out of duty, not just because I ought to, or because I should, or because it's a good thing to do, but God, because as Jesus did, as Jesus saw the city, his response was he wept. He couldn't help but respond to the city. Jesus saw the heart of God was as soon as he saw the lostness of the city, it stirred him inside, and Jesus started to pray, prophesy. God, would you do that? In 7 million people in the city, say they're at the most 10% Christian in the city. 6.3 million people are heading towards God's judgment. How many of those die each day? I don't know. But I want to have God's heart that I would be like Jesus. I would weep over this city. And I haven't done that. Be honest with you, I haven't wept over this city. And I believe God wants to bring us as a people, as we're in the season of prayer, to the place where we would weep, we would be moved by the lostness of this city. Not just appalled by it, not just offended by it, but moved so deeply that we would pray. That be willing, as Liz was telling us earlier on, willing to sacrifice what it took to pray that people would change, that there'd be a change in the city that we live. If you remember the story in Genesis 18, Abraham pleaded with God for the city of Sodom. He pleaded with God. He was so moved, so had the heart of the city on his mind. He pleaded. He was willing to plead with God. I don't have that compassion in my heart for the lost of this city. Second key, just to round up this morning, just to finish off. The second key is that, well, as we see people responding to God in this book, in the book of Jonah, we see desperate prayers. First of all, we see the sailors. They were desperate people. They thought their lives were coming to an end. They were desperate and they prayed for the first time to Jehovah, to Almighty God. They prayed, they made sacrifices, they promised to serve him. They were desperate. God, would you come and do something? Would you rescue us? They were driven to desperation because they thought they're about to lose their lives. So God heard their prayer. The waves were stilled and calm. Their lives were saved as they prayed desperate prayers. Jonah, secondly, was inside the fish. We read that with his prayer today. Jonah was desperate. He was sinking down to the bottom of the sea. It says he went down to the mountains, you know, describes the bottom of the sea and the seaweed on his head before the fish kind of swallowed him up. As he sunk down, he was desperate and he started praying. As he's sinking there in the sea, he's praying to God. As the fish swallows him up and he's locked inside that fish for those days, he's praying. He's desperate. He's a desperate man. And finally, the people of Nineveh. The king told them, you must cry to God with a great cry, with a mighty cry, with an earnest cry, with a loud cry. You must be desperate. It's serious. They made even the animals wear sackcloth. They wouldn't let the animals eat or drink They wanted to show God, we are serious, we are so desperate, God, we will go to utter lengths to show to you, God, we're desperate. God, would you make me desperate? God, would you burn in our hearts something that would make us desperate enough to pray, desperate enough to get before you and plead with you for this great city? Let's close our eyes. Father, thank you. Wonderful God. Wonderful God. Oh, Jesus. 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 Just as we're quiet before God this morning, when we're talking about the realities of heaven and hell, we're talking about the judgment of God. We're talking about his desire for compassion, his desire to forgive. It is contingent on repentance. It's contingent on turning to God, forsaking our sin and going God's way. And if this morning there's anyone who thinks, hang on a minute, I don't think I've done that. I don't think actually I've surrendered to God. I've stopped going my own way. I've stopped living my own life. I think actually I've been doing my own thing, living my own way, doing what I want. Then the compassion of mercy of God is contingent on you repenting. God poured out his forgiveness and compassion on those people once they believed and repented and stopped heading their own way and doing their own thing. And so this morning, for each one of us, just God, we're before you. And if you have repented and you are following God with all your heart, then thank him this morning that he's compassionate and kind and pouring out his grace and goodness upon your life because he has enabled you to repent and turn and follow him. And if you haven't, then now's the time between you and God to say, God, I'm so sorry for my sin. I'm sorry for living my own way, doing my own thing, my own agenda, doing what I want. God, I turn from that. I repent. I turn from being in charge of my life. Hand my life over to you, O God, that you would be Lord, that you would indeed be God. You really would be the one who is God of my life, the one who I follow, the one who I trust, the one who is the one in charge of everything. It's serious things we're talking about this morning. Because the Ninevites, they repented and God's judgment didn't fall upon them. Jerusalem didn't repent and the judgment of God fell on that city and it was completely destroyed. I'm not talking this morning about being good enough. I'm talking about being humble enough. Humble enough to turn from my own pride, arrogance, independence, my way of doing things, and saying, okay, God, I want to walk your path. I want to walk your way. God, I can confess my own lack of compassion. Lord, I haven't got your heart for the lost. I don't care as you care. I don't weep over the lost, Lord. I don't weep over this city. And Lord, thank you for your patience with me. And I'm asking, Holy God, that you would come this morning, burn in my heart, burn in our hearts. Lord, this compassion, your compassion to care for those that face a godless eternity. Lord, would you enable us to weep, be moved by the lostness of London. God, would you enable us to care enough, to be desperate enough to pray and not give up for this city, Lord. God, would you come this morning, impress our hearts. We don't want this stuff just to wash over us, be nice things to talk about, think about. We're asking, Lord, you'd impress our hearts with the truth of these things. God, we want to change. I believe Jonah did change. God, would you give us that same grace that we can change?
Lord, would you burn? Burn in our hearts, Lord. I believe this morning it's not an accident that any one of us is here. There's some sense of God calling each of us this morning to be here for a purpose and a reason. And whatever God is speaking to you today through what we're talking about, what we're thinking about, whatever particular thing God's impressing on your heart, I believe it's God's word to you. It's what God's saying to you for you to respond to, say yes to. I'm going to ask Mark to minister to us some music, and just as quietly we worship, quietly we're just before God. It's between you and God. I'm not going to embarrass you, not ask you to do anything. This is you, but your relationship with God. How are you going to respond to what God's saying to you?